You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Good morning. If you brought your Bible with you, you won't be able to follow along as easily with our passage today because it's from Peterson's The Message version, so you want to check out. I think the copy of it is in your worship guide. It's also going to be up on the screen, so you can turn there, and we're going to listen to Luke 17. Some of you know this is a passage which I've done before because it's one of my favorite passages. There's so much stuff going on in this. But I wanted to share a little bit of background with you before we read it so that you can kind of get a feel of what's going on. Because most of us are not familiar with the context of what's going on during this story. And this story is really dependent on us knowing a little bit about the Hebrew rules, the laws from Leviticus as to what we were supposed to do in certain situations. And this particular situation has to do with what's called leprosy. And basically, when you look at the rules in Hebrew scripture about leprosy, you'll see that they're basically very rudimentary public health measures. That's what they're about. They covered a wide variety of contagious diseases, and not merely what we know today as Hansen's disease. Hansen's disease is the, when you think of leprosy, is what, you know, is leprosy. But these passages talk more about just rashes and sores and skin problems that you might have. And if any of you are in the medical profession, and just go look at Leviticus 13 and 14. And see if they don't just seem to be very common sense kind of things, you know? Don't rub up against people when you've got this problem or whatever, you know? It's just really basic kind of common sense instructions on how to deal with skin problems. Now, back in the day, you know, it was necessary to protect a whole village from coming down with whatever this thing might be. And so anyone with a rash or a sore was basically sent away for 7 days, maybe 2 weeks, until it healed, and then you could come back. In effect, they were in quarantine, right? Just want to send them away just long enough to get well, and then you can come back. Now, the local priest was the public health official who pronounced that the quarantine was over. Now, you might go, well, why would the priest have something to do with that? Well, because you got to remember that you didn't get leprosy just because, you know, you had a virus or a rash or something like that. You're being punished by God, right? If you had a skin problem, if you had leprosy, it was because you did something bad and because you're being punished. And God forbid that you would try to help that person or heal that person, because then you would be going against God's wishes, because God has a plan for punishing that person. And so leave them alone and let them suffer the consequences of whatever it is they did. And then the priest, once they're, you know, okay, you can come back. So this is the situation we have. People who are out of the community, sent away, and it's more than just because they're sick. Their sickness has been thrust upon them by God because they've done something wrong. At least that's the mentality that people had back in the day. So, here's the situation. Jesus is on his way up to Jerusalem, and as he enters a village, he's confronted by 10 lepers, and while they're maintaining the prescribed distance, they're still shouting out to him and say, "Have mercy on us," basically saying, "Come on, I mean, we need your help." And so let's listen to this passage from Eugene Peterson's version of the story of the 10 lepers.
It happened that as he made his way toward Jerusalem, he crossed over the border between Samaria and Galilee. As he entered a village, 10 men, all lepers, met him. They kept their distance, but raised their voices, calling out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." Taking a good look at them, he said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." They went, and while still on their way, became clean. One of them, when he realized that he was healed, turned around and came back, shouting his gratitude, glorifying God. He kneeled at Jesus' feet, so grateful. He couldn't thank him enough. And he was a Samaritan. Jesus said, Were not 10 healed? Where are the 9? Can none be found to come back and give glory to God except this outsider? Then he said to him, get up, on your way. Your faith has healed and saved you. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Let's pray. Loving and gracious Spirit, for this story from so long ago, from these words of wisdom, we're truly grateful. Open our hearts so that we might hear these words anew for our lives today, so that none of us would leave this place unchanged. We gather as followers of Jesus. Amen. Well, once upon a time, Mullah Nasruddin lost his lucky gold coin. For days, he searched for it everywhere, but it was not to be found. Looked everywhere it could possibly be. So finally, he fell to his knees and he prayed, oh Lord, I have lost my gold coin. I've done everything that I know to do, but it's still missing. Please help me, Lord. It's my most precious possession. If you help me find it, I promise I will give half of all of my wealth to the poor. Well, as he opened his eyes, there, laying just hidden underneath his prayer rug, was his lucky gold coin. So he quickly closed his eyes again and prayed, never mind, Lord, I found it myself. How quickly we become ungrateful when we have what we were after. It happens all the time. Certainly was the case for our lepers in today's story. But is that all there is to it? Jesus' parables usually don't let you get away with something as simple as that. Usually there's a little bit more of a bite to it. And when you look at this one, which is about gratitude, there's also a story about the way we think of our norms and our prejudices. Luke is busy in this story subverting a racial stereotype. Now, in Jesus' own words, the man is a foreigner. You wouldn't expect a Samaritan to say thank you, would you? Because you know how all those Samaritans are, right? You know how they are. They'd never say thank you. It's not difficult to find parallels right here in our own community. I mean, certainly after 9/11, you often heard people say, well, you know how all those Muslims are. All of them are alike. They're all terrorists. And even at our Islamic forum this last week, the Islamophobes were absolutely tickled pink to lump all Muslims together into one group, even putting them in with those who are perpetrating horrible atrocities around the world. You know they're all exactly the same, don't you? They are. Or on this Martin Luther King Jr. weekend, we're reminded that we have a long way to go before we're beyond lumping all races into this category or that category. You know how those people are. You know how those people behave. Just because of the way they look or because of where they live. And that's where our story today gets really good. Luke doesn't mess around. He loves to rub salt in the wound. And so he has Jesus announce that this 10th leper, the Samaritan, has been made whole, an image of full salvation. I mean, that's something that is aspired to by the best people. All the good people aspire to full salvation. And one of the ways that we get to full salvation is, number one, we avoid Samaritans, right? And here Jesus is saying, well, here is a Samaritan who is made whole. And here's the that comes in this story that is revealed in the Greek that we don't get in the English. In the text, the 9 that were made clean, the word that is used there is katharizo. Katharizo, it means to cleanse or to purge. What does that sound like in English? Catharsis, right? This is the Greek word from which we get cathartic or catharsis. So think about what that means in your mind, and that's what happened to those 9 lepers. They were purged. They were cleansed that way. But the Samaritan, on the other hand, the one that the religious people used as an example of all that was worthless and unrighteous, was made sozo. Sozo means healed, preserved, made whole. And that's very different. This is a simple parable about gratitude, yes, but that only goes part of the way. Giving thanks can help us be saved, made whole, from our idolatry and greed, from being possessed by our possessions. Giving thanks keeps our values clear and our priorities straight. Giving thanks saves us from foolish pride and self-delusion and reminds us that there's no such thing as a self-made person. Period. That person does not exist. All that we have is a gift. And any good that we represent or have achieved in our life comes from an amazing, mysterious amalgam of the influence and blessings that we've received from everyone in our lives, from every circumstance and every situation. All of it comes together to bring us to where we are. And we have so much. It's really hard to comprehend how fortunate we are. And yet we do have challenges, struggles, we have problems. But looking at our circumstances in general, we are truly fortunate beyond belief. Our temptation is not only to take it all for granted, but looking at others who are less fortunate and somehow thinking that they are less worthy as people who would have been tempted in Jesus' days to look at the lepers and say, well, clearly, they've been asking for it. They wouldn't be suffering if they hadn't done something wrong. So this is not just a simple story reminding us to be thankful. It's Jesus' not-so-subtle way of putting his self-righteous fellow believers in their place for their arrogance and demonization of the Samaritans. Now, that's a word that we need to hear this very day. As Joe Friday used to say, only the names have been changed, right? You just fill in the name. I mean, we've still got these challenges. So, our world is pretty messed up, yeah? I mean, we've got all kinds of challenges, be they in our own relationships or injustice or violence, the crazy things, the heartless things that people do to one another. It would be easy just to spiral into bitterness and bad choices and forget it. But there's an old proverb that says, if you've forgotten the language of gratitude, you'll never be on speaking terms with happiness. Let me say that again. If you have forgotten the language of gratitude, you will never be on speaking terms with happiness. Now, this turns out to not just be some fluffy idea that preachers can throw at you. There's actually some scientific background. Gratitude, it turns out, actually does make us happier and healthier. If you invest in a way of seeing the world that is mean and frustrated, then guess what? You're going to be living in a world that is full of mean people and frustrations. That's just the way it is. But if you can find any authentic reason to give thanks, anything that is going right with the world or your life, and put your attention there, then statistics say that you are going to be better off mentally, physically, spiritually. There have been some recent studies, honest to goodness, gratitude studies that have been done that have tested what the effect of gratitude has been and on people's lives. It turns out that there are profound and positive effects on our health, our moods, and our satisfaction level with life in general. One study on gratitude, it was done by the University of California at Davis and also the University of Miami. It took a bunch of participants and randomly assigned them a set of one of three tasks. Each week, participants had to write in a journal at the end of the week, And one group briefly described five things that they were grateful for that occurred in the past week. Five things that we're grateful for. Another five recorded daily hassles from the previous week that displeased them. I see people wanting to sign up for that group right now. I want to be in the hassle group. And then there's the neutral group. The neutral group was asked just to list five events or circumstances that affected them during the week, but they weren't instructed to say whether they were positive or negative, either way. 10 weeks later, 10 different entries, and participants were questioned about their life circumstances and all, and participants in the gratitude group, in general, felt better about their lives as a whole, and they felt happier about their lives than the hassled group by far. They reported fewer health problems and complaints during those 10 weeks. They felt more optimism about the upcoming week. And they felt considerably more connected with others than did the participants in the control group. Plus, the people in the gratitude group, they exercised an average of 1.5 hours more every week than the hassled group. And that's good. In another study, people were asked to write every day about the things that they were grateful for. And not surprisingly, when it goes to a daily practice of talking about what you're happy about, it increased their feelings of gratitude tenfold. And so the results showed another benefit. And that was that participants in the gratitude group also reported offering others more emotional support and help with personal problems, indicating that the gratitude that they were exercising increased their goodwill towards others. And more technically, according to the sociologist, it increased their pro-social motivations, right? So, perhaps most tellingly, the positive changes were markedly noticeable to other people. People in the participants' circle of influence could tell a difference. According to the researchers, quote, spouses of the participants in the gratitude group reported that the participants appeared to have higher subjective well-being than did the spouses of the participants in the control group. In her book, Help, Thanks, Wow, The Three Essentials of Prayer, Anne Lamott says the following. Gratitude begins in our hearts and then dovetails into behavior. It almost always makes you willing to be of service, which is where the joy resides. It means that you are willing to stop being such a jerk. When you are aware of all that has been given to you in your lifetime and the past few days, it is hard not to be humbled and pleased to give back. I just like the not being a jerk part. And so Jesus says to the one who returned, who happened to be a Samaritan, an outsider, an enemy of his own people, go your way, for your faith, your gratitude has made you whole. And here's an important thing to note in this story. The healing of his body, which had already happened, right? That did not make him whole. That did not make him whole. His response to the healing is what made him whole. And that response was gratitude. So what is your response to the many gifts in your lives? Meister Eckhart, the medieval theologian, suggested our stream of thought for today. If the only prayer you say in your whole life is thank you, that would suffice. Now, even if life seems to be full of insurmountable challenges, and even if a thank you seems to be too much of a challenge for you, let me offer you a few words of advice from Coach John Wooden. You remember John Wooden? Wooden says, things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out. Let me read that to you one more time. Things turn out best for people who make the best of the way things turn out. Over the course of the last few weeks, we've been getting ready for this Gratitude Sunday, and the kids in Sunday school and youth group were asked to fill out cards indicating what they are grateful for. So I wanted to share a couple of those with you. Here's my own darling daughter, wise at 9 years. I'm grateful for that we can serve the homeless. Yeah? Here's one. I'm grateful for the church, the people at the church, God's love, pizza. Here's one. I'm grateful for my church because everyone can have communion. I'm grateful for church because everyone has peace. I'm grateful for living creatures. I'm grateful for hugging. Good. I'm grateful for my church because you can be peace. Wow. I'm grateful for mom, dad, and my church because the sticker says I can pray. Oh, here's a young woman, Barb, 65, who said, I'm grateful for the people of the fountains, the fun we have together, the service we provide. I'm grateful for snacks. I mean, so they go across the board. You know what you can be grateful for. So when you arrive today, hopefully you too received a gratitude card. So if you can grab that out of your worship guide, it should be a colored piece of cardstock. If you didn't get one, raise your hand and we'll have someone bring you one. All right. Okay. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to participate in an exercise that is going to improve your mental, physical, and spiritual well-being. What could be better, right? And so I'm going to invite you to fill out a card indicating just something that you're grateful for. Hey, David, here are a couple over here that need some. A couple right here. Just raise your hand if you don't have one, and we'll make sure to bring you one. Some people, you know, we noticed up here that there were a couple from First Service that obviously were sitting with their spouse. And so they said, I'm grateful for my spouse. See, honey? So whatever it is, you know, make sure to write it down. And we're going to collect those and put them up on our clothesline here. And we're going to leave them up for the next couple of weeks so you can go up there and read some of the diverse ways that people are grateful. So I see everybody scribbling away. You've got one? You ready to write on that? Beautiful. And I'm going to say that the youth that are here, that are going to the movie, as soon as you're done filling out your gratitude card, I'm going to say head on out to the fountain out there to meet so that you can get ready to go to the movie. I'm going to offer a prayer as we wrap this up. Loving and gracious Spirit, even in the midst of life's difficulties, we long for your Spirit to remind us of all those things for which we can be grateful. We bring these, our prayers of thanks and of gratitude. And we take with us into the world the hope that your Spirit will continue to be with us as we seek to find ways in an often troubling world to be grateful for even the smallest of things, so that all together we might dream your dream of a world of wholeness and peace. We pray as followers of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.